Amen. What a blessing.
And we thank the Lord for what we've experienced here tonight. It's quite an honor to be able to stand before you tonight and open the Word of God and preach. I thank the Lord for the blessings that have been bestowed on my life, even in being in this place today. The rich blessings of the Lord have certainly been ours today. And I want to say thank you to Brother Turner for inviting us here. And once again, thank you all for coming. I know that there's expense involved, there's labor involved, there's sometimes struggle involved to get to a meeting like this, but it's a great opportunity for us to be together and to be challenged and to be encouraged in the things of the Lord, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this fellowship. Thank the Lord for all that God is doing through it, and we're certainly believing the Lord's going to come, but until He comes, we need to be everlastingly at it and doing what God has called us to do, and we're certainly grateful for that. It's a blessing to be in this church and know that they have worked so hard to prepare for us to come. And again, I don't know unless you perhaps have been involved in hosting a meeting. There's a lot of work that goes into it. You just don't say, well, we're having folks show up and not be prepared. There's a lot of work, a lot of labor, and a lot of expense that goes into preparing for a meeting like this. And we want to say thank you to Westgate for allowing us to come and being a blessing to all of us. And again, I mentioned many of us, of course, who reside in the north look forward to these meetings here in the south where life's a little bit warmer and a little bit more sunshine and blue skies than what we normally see. And it is a blessing to be here tonight. Well, I want to invite your attention tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. And I said to my wife as I was sitting in the pew this morning, I said, Brother Odom, man, you are right where I'm going to be tonight. And I thank the Lord that He preached a great message this morning. And I think my message is, I believe the Lord has a message here for us from this passage. And I didn't feel inclined to change it. I felt that the Lord wanted us to stay right here tonight. And if you have your place there and you are able to, would you stand to your feet, please, as we give reverence to God's Word tonight. We begin reading. Well, let's begin reading in verse number 10, please, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. Paul, speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing this great book to this young man Timothy, says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Our text verse is found in verse number 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Paul says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight for the opportunity to be here in this fellowship meeting, and Lord, we go back over our minds over a period of years and think of the wonderful times that we've experienced as we've sat and we've listened in these fellowship meetings and left, Lord, re-energized and recharged and determined, Lord, to go back home and to do, Lord, to continue on in the work that you've given to us. Lord, I don't know, but maybe there's someone here tonight that's discouraged. Lord, perhaps there is a pastor here facing a tremendous problem in his ministry. And maybe there's some that are discouraged tonight and Lord, I know there are many times there are folks that are weary in the ministry. And Father, I pray tonight as we have this opportunity to preach this message, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be able to help those that have gathered here tonight. All of us, Lord, need something from you. We need to hear from heaven tonight as we've heard from you throughout this day already. We thank you for the three messages that were preached this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again tonight in this great nation, a very needy place, a world, Lord, that as we think of our opportunities, we realize, Lord, that really there's so many things that yet need to be done. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the ministry. I pray, Father, tonight that you'd stir our hearts. Help us, Lord, each one to look at our lives and, Lord, may we determine in our heart that we're going to continue on. I pray, Father, that you'll Bless us tonight in a mighty way. Speak to us again, we pray. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure I'm not telling you something you're not aware of, but our world, of course, is a world that is constantly changing. It's changing in the realm of the physical as well as the spiritual. Things have changed over the last decade or so that perhaps many of us 10 years ago would have not even begun to think that we'd have to deal with some of the things that we're dealing with. I still remember my mentor and the pastor, my pastor in which I grew up underneath, and of course now pastoring the church that he pastored for 37 years. And he kept saying to me as he was mentoring me and as he was dealing with me, he said, Kevin, you're going to deal with some things that I had never even thought that I have to deal with. And you're going to have to deal with those things. And so he said, just be prepared. Well, our world is changing. We live in a world that is rapidly changing from technology to philosophy. Things are in a constant change, state of flux and transition. Physically in America, things are, as we know, are different ever since 2001. Every time I go to the airport, I think to myself, how my life has changed since the terrorist attack of 2011 on the United States of America. That just that inconvenience alone, beyond the death, beyond the destruction, beyond the multiplicity of money and the warfare that has gone on to defend our country, I think to myself, just how our lives have changed just because of that situation. Well, spiritually, things have changed. You know, we live today in what is termed a postmodern world. It is a generation that does not believe in absolute truth. As someone said, capsulize that thought of postmodernism. What does it mean? It means there are people who don't believe there's any such thing as fixed truth, absolute truth. They just don't believe it. They're educated not to believe that. That's what's going on. Ours is a world that doesn't believe in absolute truth when it comes to God, to life, or morality. I recently received an email from a man who had been to our website and evidently had gone through the website and had listened to some of the preaching. And he sent me an email, and here's what he said. He responded and asked this post with this postmodern mindset, how could we be so certain in our positions and our teachings? Well, I responded back to him, and of course, I responded back. I said, well, you know, it's really not too difficult to be too firm or be absolute where God is absolute. I mean, if you believe you have a Bible and you believe that God has spoken, it's not real hard to stand where God stands. And so I just simply said that to him. And so he responded back again with that postmodern mindset. Well, I just have to tell you, what makes you think the Bible is true? And this is the kind of mentality that we're dealing with today. Well, I want you to notice, please, that our text tonight speaks of the difficulty of ministering in our generation. Beginning in verse number 1 where we heard this morning, we realized that Paul was saying and speaking of a generation that was to come. But quite honestly, Paul's generation wasn't exactly an easy or a church picnic. Quite honestly, he had to deal with a lot of things that you and I perhaps don't even have to think about tonight. I mean, Paul marched into a Roman world. God placed him there to preach and to teach. And there was a lot of heathenism, a lot of paganism. And I just got to tell you, it was no easy task for Paul to do what he did. But he speaks of a generation. Now, I think we can all agree that as we think about what verse number 1 says, that this know also that in the last days. Well, again, I would just have to tell you that we're 2,000 years closer to the last days than we were when Paul wrote what he wrote. But he said, I want you to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Difficult to deal with days. Things that are hard, things that are difficult, we have to deal with those. And so I think we can all agree here tonight. I don't think we'd have to take a survey here tonight to come to a consensus, hey, that things are getting more difficult to deal with. There's more difficulty to deal with in ministry today. Well, the idea that's expressed in verse number 14, it seems to me that Paul is speaking to this young man who says, hey, Timothy, I want you to know the day is going to come, things are going to become more difficult. And even in our day, things are not easy. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 14. He says, I want you to continue. We're 2,000 years removed from what Paul said to this young charged Timothy. But the reason we stand where we stand tonight and believe what we believe, because men and women who have been faithful over the years to stand and continue. Every generation has come and there have been those who have continued in this body of doctrine that has been in lasting succession from the days of our Savior. This postmodern mindset is not just found in the world. Don't you know that it's found in the ever-changing philosophy and the methodology from those in leadership positions in evangelical Christianity? Did you hear what I said? We're living in a world where it's not just out in the world where there's no fixed points of reference and there are no absolutes. It's found in modern-day Christianity in the evangelical world. Well, it's just methodology. Does it really matter? Yes, it matters. When we get away from the centrality of preaching, we get away from the firmness of God's Word. God has spoken. I'm telling you, it matters in our generation. It matters. If there's ever been a need for those of us who are biblical, for those of us who are Baptist, Brother Walters, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm not ashamed to be called a fundamentalist tonight. I want you to notice three things, please, from this text this evening, what Paul says to this young man about this idea of continuing. And by the way, that's what we need to do, is just continue. I think we many times think we need to reinvent the wheel, but what we need to do is just get back to the basics. Get back to the book. Get back to what God says needs to be done. And if we'll do that, I believe God will bless and we'll see God do great things. And certainly God is not dead and God still can and God still is. And we certainly are grateful for that tonight. Would you notice, number one, please, the charge. The charge. Well, when I read verse number 14, I see this is a charge that's given to this young man. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice, if you would, please, that it is a directed charge. A directed charge. When I think about that, it's directed to Timothy personally. This was not some generic charge given to everyone in general and to no one in particular. It was given to a young man. Now, Timothy absolutely understood when Paul wrote this letter to him and he received it, he said, he understood. He didn't have to have a theological degree to understand what Paul was saying to him. He's saying, now look, son, you've received some things and you've gotten some things. Now I'm expecting you to step up. I'm expecting you to go forward and I expect you to continue. Can I tell you that every generation needs to have people who are willing to assume their positions as leaders who will continue? I don't know about you, but there are times when, as a pastor, there are times when I scratch my head and I wonder, does anybody get it? I mean, I've taught a Sunday school lesson and I think to myself, gee, I thought there was great stuff here, but nobody seemed to respond. It's like, man, you're preaching to the back wall and, I mean, there's no life there. And there have been times you sit up and you preach your heart out and you feel like, man, nobody's getting this. And we probably have all been there. Maybe you've taught that Sunday school lesson, you left discouraged. And sometimes maybe you spent some time with someone and there is someone who's been in need of some counsel. They came to you and said, Pastor, I need some help. And you sit in your office and you pour your heart out. You give them every bit of biblical philosophy you know how to give them. Their marriage is falling apart. Their kids are running amok. And you pour your heart out to them and it's like, well, we didn't want to hear that. I mean, have you been there? You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, you get to the point sometimes you wonder, Well, gee, is anything happening here? We have a Christian school, and I know this has happened from time to time. It happens more often than I'd like to see happen. But I see a young person go through the ministry. They start in kindergarten, go all the way through 12th grade. They walk across the platform, get a diploma, walk out the back doors, and next thing you hear, they're living in the world. And a Christian school teacher doing everything they can to get a hold of that heart and try to mold that young person, help them understand that God's got a purpose for their life and there's something more than what the world has to say. And then it happens. Can I tell you this, that isn't it just human nature, though, for us to focus on the negative and not the positive? Can I tell you that tonight there are those who are continuing? There are those who are stepping up. There are those who are standing forward. We heard it this morning. It's a blessing to come to these fellowships and not just, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory way, not to just see a bunch of old gray heads. By the way, I'm getting there. But it's good to see some young men who are coming along and who know what they believe and say, you know, I want to come and I want to be a part of a fellowship that is not just grinding axes, but knows what they stand for, knows where they're going, and I want to be a part of something, and I want to be energized, and I want to hear preaching. Stir me up, preacher, so I can go home. I think about the church I pastor. And I think about the last dozen or years or so that I've been the pastor, and I think about those in those last dozen years have begun to step up. They're continuing. I can think in my mind, I was thinking the other day, we came down last Wednesday. I preached over for Brother Nail over in Wesley Chapel. Then we drove down to Naples. A young man out of our church is starting a church in Naples, Florida. And so we went down to spend the weekend with him and just try to be an encouragement and a help. And I thought about on Sunday morning as I was driving to church, I was thinking about the people in our church. Preachers, I don't want you to do that, if you do that, but why I do. I always think about home. Doesn't matter where I am in the world, I think about home. And I know the time difference, if there's a time difference. And I think about those men on Sunday morning who come marching in the doors. It doesn't matter if there's 20 inches of snow on the ground. They come marching in at 7 o'clock in the morning to get on their knees before God and pray. And I think about those men and women who operate the bus ministry. Rain or shine, snow or sunshine, it doesn't matter. They're out there and they're going to run those buses. They're going to get there early and they're going to go pick up those boys and girls. And they continue. I think about the Sunday school teachers and the laborers in the ministry. I just think about those folks who just continue. I think of a young man or young woman studying in our fundamental Baptist colleges across this nation. Man, I mean, it's a blessing to travel and preach in these colleges and see what God is doing. I think about that young couple who's finished their education, who are now on the road raising their support, trying to get the gospel to some third world country, as we heard tonight. And I think about that, and it's just a portion of those who are being positively impacted with the truth. I think so often if we're not careful, we let all the negatives in the world influence us, and we forget to understand that God is speaking to some hearts, and some are getting it, and some are stepping forward and saying, you know what, God is doing a work in my heart, in my life. I remember as a boy sitting at the Cleveland Baptist Church. I suppose that as a boy growing up, some would look at me and say, is that kid ever going to get it? Think about the days that I sat there as a boy and I listened to great men of God come across the platform of the Cleveland Baptist Church and stand behind the sacred desk. I had the great privilege of hearing G.B. Vick as a boy stand in the pulpit of Cleveland Baptist Church. Dallas Billington, our church was started out of the Akron Baptist Temple, and so Akron Baptist Temple was our mother that birthed our church. And so Dr. Dallas Billington would come to our church and only the way that Dr. Dallas Billington could preach a message. And I think about B.R. Lakin, who came and held a number of revivals. I think of a little evangelist by the name of Bob Eaton and another guy by the name of Jim Mercer. And I think to myself, those guys probably looked at me one day and think, is that kid ever going to get it? But understand that, hey, God does a work and God begins to stir. And I remember as just a boy going to youth camp and God began to stir in my heart about preaching. And I remember becoming a teenager and I think about those days long ago. And I sat in the auditorium of the Cleveland Baptist Church on a Thursday night. I believe it was a mission conference week. And I, once again, God stirred in my life. And I walked that aisle and I dedicated my life. And I want to tell you, from that day to this, I've never looked back. Amen. People continue. It was a very directed charge. And I want you to notice, secondly, it was a detailed charge. Paul said, look, Timothy, I want you to continue those things which you've learned and been made sure of. While we live in this postmodern world that says nothing is firm or fixed, I want to tell you the Bible says there are things that are firm and fixed. There are things that don't change. There are things that we can be firm about because we've been taught them. There is a doctrinal position that is a pure doctrinal position. We're living in a day and age when people want soundbite sermons. They want to go to a cafeteria type church where they can pick and choose. And I want to tell you something, friend. Hey, the church gurus have stood up and said, you know what? We've blown it for a generation. We've been telling you how to build churches, and you've got them filled with people, but you aren't building the church. And the reason is because we have neglected doctrine. And we're not preaching doctrine in our churches. Say, well, people don't want to hear doctrine. Well, whether they need to want to hear it or not, they need to hear it. And we need to preach it, and we need to understand that Paul says, look, hey, Timothy, you know what you've heard. And you know what is true. So step forward and do something with it. There's a doctrinal position that we hold dear. It's based upon the Word of God. And by the way, we do have the Word of God. And in that Word of God, it contains a body of doctrine that you and I should not be ashamed of tonight. Can I tell you, the doctrine will help us, will strengthen us, it will help us in the next generation. I got to tell you, somebody's got to come behind us. And if you don't want your church to become an evangelical church, you better be preaching some doctrine.
You better be helping those young men get some doctrine down inside of them to stand for something, or they're going to fall for everything. So we need to understand that doctrine is important. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4, where it's spoken by the Lord. It says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." And to teach and preach to every generation, Paul speaks of the importance of this truth. Go back, if you would, just one page. Look at chapter 2, please, in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Thou hast, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, saying, commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." Paul was saying, Timothy, God gave me some things. And I brought those things and I've given them to you. You were part of that young preacher boy group that I was mentoring and instructing and honing. Now, Timothy, it's your turn. And so we see the charge. Would you notice, secondly, please, tonight, not only is there a charge, but would you notice, secondly, the credibility? We find two things that give the charge credibility, two things that are necessary if we're going to continue. Number one, the manuscript. The Bible says in verse number 15 that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture. It doesn't say some scripture. It doesn't say a portion of scripture. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And so we have a manuscript. The scripture is where we find our faith. It's where this body of doctrine is that we hold dear tonight. Now notice what Paul says there in this passage about the book. He said, I want to tell you something, that from a child you've known those scriptures. It's wonderful to have been raised in a Christian home, to be raised in a family that brought me to church. You know, I've said this before, and I'm sure that if you were raised in the same kind of home, you know, on Sunday night, we didn't ask the question, where are we going? That was a dumb question in our house. What's wrong with you, son? Every Sunday night, our car goes one direction. It heads to the church house. Wednesday night, the same thing. Just going to church. I was raised in that kind of home, and I'm very thankful for it. But I'm telling you, when this Bible is preached, when men stand up, and again, I'm not against humor. I guess I'm just not a funny person. I'm more serious-minded, more sober-minded. I've been that way all my life. Some guys who stand up, I mean, everything they say, everybody's just rolling in the aisles, you know. But I got to tell you something, that all you have to do is, you don't have to make yourself something that you're not. Just be who you are. Just open up the book and preach it, and God will do a great work. I had a young couple come to our church back in, well, it was actually early October of 2007. I was over in the mission field in the Ivory Coast of Africa preaching that particular Sunday when they first came to our church, and Dr. Raymond Barber was preaching for us that weekend. You know anything about Dr. Barber, man? He just stand up and just let her rip, man. Nothing but scripture, scripture, scripture. And so they came to church that Sunday, and when I got home, I saw the visitor cards on my desk. One of my associates already made contact with him, and they said, they want to speak to you, Pastor. So I tried to make contact with him that week, and he was out of town. I just kept leaving voicemails, never got anything back. And finally, he returned my call. He said, man, I'm so glad you called me. I said, I apologize, but out of town. And I said, well, look, I'd really like to get together with you guys. And that Sunday, he said, well, I'm going to be out of town. But his wife, wasn't his wife at that time. She was sitting in the church service. I got an opportunity to meet her. And so we made arrangements. And the next week, my wife and I were planning to go out to their home to sit down and speak to them. And they said, well, we'd rather come to the office. So that Saturday, we came into the office. And they came in and they said, now, look, we want to talk to you about getting married. I said, well, before we talk about getting married, let me talk to you a little bit about your relationship with Christ. And so we started down that trail and just went through the Romans Road, how I would lead someone to Christ, how I'd present the gospel to them. And they sat there in my office, and this couple, I mean, you could just tell, they were just like, whoa. I mean, eyes as big as saucers and just taking in every word. And I got to the end and said, now look, here's what the Bible says. You need to call upon Christ. She looked at me and she says, what are we waiting for? Well, I said, nothing, I guess. Let's do it. And she said, let's do it. So they called upon Jesus Christ, asked Him to save them. And after they were done, I said to him, now let's talk a little bit about a wedding. Now look, you got three choices. You come to my office, talk about wedding, and obviously you just got saved. So if you just really got saved, you know that what you're doing now is wrong. You can continue to live that way if you want to. But I said, you know, if you're really saved, you probably don't want to do that. So number two, you can separate until you get married. Or number three, you can get married as quick as you can. She looked at me and she said, when can we get married? I said, how soon can you get a license? And that next Saturday afternoon, we married that young couple. Amen. That next Sunday night, they got baptized and became members of our church. And I got to tell you, they have brought more people into our church. Every service just eating it up. I'm just simply saying, preach the Word of God. Preach the Bible. God will bless it. Spurgeon once said, he said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or not believe it at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no logical standing between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the depths of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than dry land faith and not good for much. Hey, man, believe it all. Hey, preacher, do you believe you have a book? Do you believe it's the Word of God? Then stand up and preach it. Continue, he said. Continue. We can continue because of the credibility of the manuscripts. And then we can continue because of the credibility of the mentors. Timothy had the privilege of having several people in his life that fleshed out faith. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, as was mentioned this morning, Brother Odom's message about his godly grandmother and his godly mother. Paul said, hey, Timothy, I understand that this faith first dwelled in your grandmother and your mother. Now I'm persuaded it's in you also. And we understand that Paul was a mentor to Timothy, and he reminds him of his faithfulness of his life. Look again, if you would, at chapter 3. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul said, hey, Timothy, you've been around. It's not like you just showed up here yesterday. You've been with me as we've gone through this. And I want to tell you something. You read about the Apostle Paul's life, you understand the man endured a lot for the gospel of Christ. We all reverence this man, realize that next to our Savior Jesus Christ, probably no greater person that walked the face of the earth when it came to spirituality than the Apostle Paul. But man, the man endured a lot of stuff. And here's this young man, Timothy, that walking with him and seeing this stuff, and he says, hey, you know what you've been through. Understand, Timothy, I've helped you to understand the faithfulness of all of it. I want to tell you that every parent and grandparent that's sitting here that knows that Christ has a tremendous responsibility to accurately and to faithfully live out our faith for those who come behind us. Can I tell you that every generation has to have some Pauls spiritually that invest in young Timothys? You need to do that. Hey, let me tell you something, preacher. It's not just about you getting your retirement check and sitting back and taking it easy. It's about you finding somebody that you can help and pour your life into. I don't care if you're retired or not. You can help somebody. And you can help some young preacher. I was just down here in Naples, Florida. Here, this young man has a young preacher that's come help him walk beside him. And I'm telling you, what a blessing. And everybody needs to mentor somebody. When I think about that, I think sometimes we reject doing some of these things, pouring our lives into somebody, because there's a cost involved. There's a financial investment. But I want to tell you, we have a future in our faith. It means that we're going to be training. And I want to tell you, hey, Bible colleges need support. Where's Brother Turner? Hey, Bible colleges need to be supported. They need to have other churches come alongside of them. We've got a Christian school. I guess everybody that sends their kids there thinks we're able to handle that. I don't know if we've ever had a church send us a check and say, hey, thanks for helping educate our kids. We have a Bible Institute. We get no support. We're happy to do it. I'm just simply saying, hey, it takes finances to, if you're going to invest, you're going to mentor somebody, you're going to pour your life into somebody, it takes some finances to train these young people to get to a point so that they're ready and willing to step forward and to continue. I know financially it's tough for everybody. Believe me, I know that firsthand, and what we're dealing with in Cleveland, Ohio, and the economy is absolutely in the tank. But I'm telling you that God is still on the throne and work can still be done. And there's a financial investment. There's a physical investment. Time spent in training and mentoring. Let me tell you something. When we spend our lives in teaching and training, we're really prolonging our lives. Did you know that? I just think to myself of, I think sometimes people think, well, why does the pastor travel? Why does the pastor, you know, go to these meetings? Why does he, you know, it must just be a constant vacation. Every time I go to a meeting like this, come home and they say, well, preacher, how was your vacation? I don't know. I was in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night and then Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. And I'm not complaining. I mean, I enjoyed the sunshine. Believe me, I'm glad to be out of the snow. And many of them never get to come to a place like this. And so I understand why they think that. But there's an investment that's involved. And what I think, you know, why do you travel to these meetings? I want to tell you something. To be a pastor means you have influence. You come to these meetings, don't stand up. My wife gets after me all the time. If I had my way, I'd probably go stand back in the corner and not speak to anybody. I'm kind of introverted. I make myself get out of my shell. I make myself, you know, I'm the pastor. I've got to shake people's hands. I got to have a smile on my face, you know. I got to be happy, whether I feel happy or not. But some of you guys want to go stand over there in the corner and wait for somebody to come to you. Why don't you go to somebody else? Bust out of your shell a little bit. Understand, hey, if you're a pastor, you've got some influence. Do you understand there's probably some young preacher sitting here tonight wishing somebody would speak to him? Somebody help him? Somebody, he's probably got a thousand questions. How did you ever do that? We need to be willing to make that kind of investment. So there's the charge and there's the credibility. Would you lastly notice tonight the concern? Why did Paul say this to Timothy? Why did he say, hey, Timothy, it's time for you to step up? Well, I think there's two things that were involved in that. Number one, Paul was dying. Paul understood the time was limited and soon he'd come to the end. We read a little bit later in chapter 4 what Paul says, I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul understood because God had revealed to him, hey, it wasn't long. Hey, Paul, you're going to lose your head. Hey, Nero's going to take your head off your shoulders. And so Paul was concerned. Paul had invested in Timothy, and his concern was that Timothy was now stepping up and taking his spot as one who would continue. Most of you are aware that I pastored the church I grew up in. Brother Turner mentioned our church will be 50 years old this coming August. We're in our 50th year. We're completing that this August. August the 10th is our day of celebration. I'm the second pastor in 50 years. Brother Thompson pastored the church for almost 37 years. Actually, 37 years in a week. I pastor the church for the last almost 13 years now. And I'm sure as a preacher, when he stood up to preach and saw a little rugrat kid running around the building, never perhaps even thought about the fact that someday that young man would be his successor. I want to tell you something, guys. You better be kind to those children in the nursery. They may someday help pay your retirement. I don't know if anybody else believed in me, but he believed in me. The day that I became the pastor of the church, I thought to myself, Lord, what have I done? And I'm not kidding when I say that. The weight of that responsibility of following a man of God like that. But he'd mentored me. I have the privilege now of being a pastor to my pastor. The other mentor in my life is my father. My dad's 79 this year. It's tough sometimes to watch your parents grow older. There are times when my dad would ream me out. We call a Folger reaming. Invested a lot in me.
And I understand now the privilege of pastoring, and I see young men come behind me. The privilege of having two of my sons work on the staff. And a lot of young men in our ministry. Sending out young men across the world and plant churches. This young man down in Naples, Florida, what a fine young man. And that's all because of ministry. And Paul was concerned. He said, I'm dying. I'm not an old man, but I understand, hey, look, my days are limited. I've got to do all that I can. I've got to pour my life into folks because somebody's got to continue. Not only was Paul concerned because he was dying, but he was concerned because the world was detrimental. Verses 1 to 9, he speaks of what was happening and what would happen in the world. He said, these are perilous times, and there are going to be men who are lovers of their own selves. Look what he says again in verse number 11. Persecution is affliction which came upon me in Antioch and in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul was already very much disappointed in one young man. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, you know that statement. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, as I said, we many times focus on the negative. And sometimes when somebody really disappoints you, when somebody really drops the ball, isn't it? I mean, it's like, go ahead and just cut my heart out. Go ahead and just take a lance and just open me up and pour salt in. But if we think about it that way, think about how the Savior feels about it. And so I think about what Paul was understanding here, and he's saying, hey, look, hey, Timothy, understand, hey, it's time for you to step forward, but understand there's a world out there that's going to do all that they can to be detrimental to you. Our world is no friend of grace tonight. TV and entertainment realm is not a help to the believer. The evangelical world where worldliness and compromise are abounding does not help the Christian. Hey, look, you can run to the Southern Baptist conferences if you want to. I'm not going. I'll stay right here with this group of men, and I'll get everything that I need right here. And being with God's people, I don't need what they have. This world is provocatively flaunting herself and courting the church today. Many a preacher and a church member are like the simple young men found in Proverbs chapter 7. Who's willfully foolish, and as he passes by the corner and he follows her like the Bible says there, like an ox to the slaughter. You may want to change to adapt to the world to have a measure of numeric success. Hey, what preacher wouldn't want to fill up an auditorium like this? What preacher wouldn't want to preach to thousands instead of a handful? But I want to tell you something, friend. Don't give away your doctrine. Don't give away your faith in order to do that. Don't compromise to have a crowd. I'm telling you, stand by the stuff. God wants you to be less like the world and more like Him. He pleads with us, does He not, in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let me conclude tonight by just simply saying, there ought to be some young men sitting here tonight. Some young women sitting here tonight, maybe some young parents, maybe some older people sitting here tonight, and you ought to be saying, by the grace of God, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue. I know what I've been taught is true. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed tonight to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist.